Seated. Good morning to all of you. Happy Easter. He is alive. Oh, no. Okay, all right. We don't do this very often. We are a very not liturgical church. However, on behalf of my friend Pam Yang, who grew up doing this, we will do it for her and for the rest of us. I will say he is alive. You will respond, he is alive indeed. He is alive.
He is alive.
There you go. And now Pam feels like she's at home, okay? Why is it that Christmas, even for the unbeliever, even for the person off the street, why is it that Christmas is so well understood, in my opinion? Now, I haven't done field research, but Christmas is so well understood, but Easter is not, in terms of the spiritual significance and the reality that goes with each of these holidays. Why is it that if you ask a person on the street, what's the meaning, what's the purpose, what's the spiritual background regarding Christmas, and the person off the street will be able to tell you, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. They'll be able to say that. I'm fairly confident that 7 out of 10 people off the street will be able to tell you that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. But if you ask them, what's the purpose and the meaning and the significance of Easter, I wonder if even 3 out of 10 will be able to tell you. The purpose and meaning of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and somehow we get these characters that are associated with each of these holidays. We get Santa Claus. Now again, how do we connect the dots from Santa to Jesus? All right, let's follow along here, okay? Santa dresses in red. Not yet. Is very large. No. Old. No. Gifts. Okay, all right, we're on to something. He comes in and he brings presents and he gives presents to kids. Well, okay, all right. God gives a present, if you want to call him that. He gives the present of Jesus. Santa only gives it to the good kids, though. Okay, well, it breaks down a little bit. But it's not that hard to connect from Santa to Jesus. The giving of gifts, the giving of gifts. The Easter Bunny. What's the connection between the Easter Bunny to the resurrection? For those of you who are not aware, Christians celebrate Easter because we believe, the Bible tells us, that 3 days prior on Good Friday, Jesus Christ was put on a cross. He died for our sins. He took the penalty that should have been ours on himself. And then in 3 days, he rose from the dead. Not mystically, not metaphorically, for real. We believe he rose from the dead. He was buried in a tomb, and in 3 days, he came out alive. He could not stay dead. He would not stay dead. He conquered death. That's what Easter is. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Easter Bunny, resurrection. How do we get there? Easter Bunny is cute, fuzzy, hoppity. No. The Easter Bunny passes out eggs. All right. Eggs represent life. And Jesus. Okay, you guys got that? Easter Bunny passes out eggs. Eggs represent life. Jesus was resurrected. That's kind of life. Easter Bunny may be more appropriate for Christmas, just saying. The eggs, new life, okay? Secondly, it occurred to me, why eggs? Bunnies are mammals. They don't lay eggs. I had to verify that with my son. Just before, I whispered into his ear, "Honey, are bunnies mammals?" He said, "Yes, mammals have fur, and they're warm-blooded, and they give birth to young, live young." I said, "No, that's not my question. Do bunnies lay eggs?" He says, "No." And he says, "Huh, good point." I said, "Yeah, don't make me look like a fool, because I'm going to say that in about 2 minutes. Bunnies don't lay eggs. Why bunnies? Why not chickens? Why not robins?" I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. That's not why you're here today. We celebrate Easter because of life, because of the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, for some reason, I would say Christmas gets a lot more publicity. Christmas gets a lot more attention. Christmas gets a lot more understanding from the person off the street than does Easter. Easter gets a back seat. Easter is vacation time. Easter is, let's go on a big trip. If we miss church, it's not a big deal. Easter is like that, for some reason. And I would suggest to you this morning that Easter is the best analogy of what the Lord does in the life of a believer. Easter is a better analogy of what the Lord does in the life of a believer than is Christmas. Because God tells us in the scriptures that he takes those who are in terrible circumstances, heavy, heavy burdened, heavily burdened, and he changes their fortune, and he changes their destiny, and he changes the outcome. You see, Easter is only Easter because we celebrated or commemorated Good Friday a couple days ago. And Good Friday was awful. And on Easter Sunday, God took that which was awful and he flipped it on its head. And he took that which was awful and that which was full of death and suffering and misery, and he flipped it to change that circumstance into one that is full of blessing. That is more an appropriate analogy for the Christian life than is any other holiday. And I want to show you that this morning from the book of Galatians. If you would open up your Bible to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. In our church, for the last few months, we've been studying the book of Galatians. And we arrive here today at chapter 4. And I want to read these few verses. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." In these few verses here, these seven verses, Paul indicates that there was a state of being prior and then a change to the current. A state of being prior and then a change of your situation into the current situation. The state of being prior, the former state, he describes as being under. He uses this word under so many times here. The former state, we are under guardians. Look at verse 2. The heir is under guardians and trustees. The one that I'm holding says is subject to. But it's the word under. We're under guardians. And he's using an analogy. And he's saying that the heir, the son of the master of the house, when that son is underage, that son is under rules, is under the control and the authority and the supervision of trustees and guardians. Even though he's the son of the master, he doesn't have the rights of the master. He's underneath this. He's underneath this control. This is like you might hear your parents say to you at some point, "Why can't I do X, Y, and Z?" Because you live under my roof. You live under my roof. You ever used that before? As long as you are under my roof, you're going to do things by my rules. When I was in high school, by my senior year, I was the last child. My father was already done being a parent. He was tired, and the rules had relaxed. My older siblings would say, "Oh, you're so lucky. You can stay out till midnight or whatever." And the rule was that if I'm not home by midnight, now, granted, okay, I know that's really late. I'm at my friend's house, and we're all really good boys, okay? All right? And we're studying, actually, okay? And talking and playing cards, but we're having fun, all right? We're being safe. And if I'm not home by midnight, I have to call. And then I have to give them a time, all right? So I knew the rule, though, that if I call and I say, "Okay, I'll be home in an hour, one in the morning." Ooh, it's late. It sounds really late to me right now. That if I'm not home by 1, he's probably asleep, so I could probably get home by 2. Now, this is, I'm not proud of this, all right? So this is where I got in trouble a lot, because we would be hanging out, honestly. We wouldn't be doing anything inappropriate. We would just be hanging out, and we stayed up late. We were already into college and this and that. I came up to college 6 months after all this staying out late and ducking my dad. And I remember on Thanksgiving, my first year in college, my father said, "Instead of you coming home to Los Angeles, I will come up to Berkeley and stay with you in the dorms." Really? Really? Okay, sounds good. So literally, Thanksgiving night, there's probably 4 people out of 30 on my floor. I'm in the dorms with my dad. I asked my roommate, "Can my dad sleep in your bed? I'll clean the sheets." "Sure, no problem." So he's in bed at 11 o'clock. He's watching my TV, okay? And then someone knocked on the door. "Hey, Eddie, we're going to go down the street to get some food. Do you want to come?" And I thought, oh, no, there's no way. There's no way I can get out. Right? It's 11 o'clock. My dad's right here. And my dad hears it. And he says, "Hey, go ahead. Go ahead." Really? You're telling me to go out? It's 11 o'clock. And I knew that were he not here, I'd be out in a second, okay? But of course, he's here in my room. He had the same mentality. This is not my roof. This is your roof. These are your rules. The heir, until he is of a certain age, is under the roof and the control of the master and the guardians, and that rule is oppressive. It is. At least Paul makes it sound so. He says in verse 3, "The heir, so also when we were underage, we were under, in slavery, under the..." Again, this is a translation issue here. "The elemental spiritual forces of the world." In the old NIV, it's the world's basic principles. There's a little bit of debate what this means. What does it mean that we were under these rules? And what I would suggest to you is, before we were of age, Paul says that we were under the oppressive nature of the world. What does that mean? It means that the world is oppressive. The world applies all kinds of pressures over us. I would suggest that we get used to it. We accept these things as they are. We accept them that this is just the nature of the world. We say things like, well, it is what it is. It is what it is. And, you know, blank happens. We say these things, but really we're acknowledging the world is really disappointing. Paul says that before we were of age, we were under this oppressive nature of the world. The heir is under the oppressive nature, the rules of the house. We were under the oppressive nature of the rules where we want the world to be a place where justice reigns, where mercy is the rule, where kindness and consideration is the actual, the normal procedure that we live by. And yet we find ourselves in a place where the just don't always get victory. The just don't always get justice. The suffering don't always get mercy. The innocent aren't always spared. You woke up this morning. Did you look at your phone? Did you see what happened in Sri Lanka this morning? Bomb explodes in church on Easter Sunday. Where's the justice? I'm not just saying that because they are Christians and we are Christians. It could be this church. It could be a synagogue. It could be a mosque. These people are innocent. We don't live in a world where the innocent are protected. We don't live in a world where justice is always meted out. We don't live in that world. We are, in fact, under the world's basic principles and premises. We're in a world that is full of decay and full of injustice and full of treachery. We want this world to be a place where things don't degrade, where people don't grow old and frail, where relationships aren't a disaster. Yeah, that's not this world. That's not this world. The heir of the house before the heir is of age, the heir is underneath the guardians and trustees. We are under the basic principles of the world. And finally, Paul says in verses 4 and 5, he says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He talks about the Jews being under the law. The heir of the house, in his analogy, is under the trustees. Everybody, the entire world is under the basic principles of the world. Israel has been under the law, and Jesus was to free those under the law. Is the law so oppressive? Is the law so heinous? Is the law so heavy of a burden on the shoulders of Israel? According to Paul, Romans 2:12 says, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. You just listen to the tone of these words. And you tell me, when Paul speaks about being under the law, is it in a positive light or a negative light? Is it in a we're so free and light, or is it in a we're so heavy and burdened? All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That sounds ominous to me. Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. The law is a weight. The law to Israel was a weight on their shoulders. It gave them privilege and status throughout the whole world. Let's not forget that. It made them the chosen people of God. God did not choose the Chinese. God did not choose the South Africans. God did not choose the British. God chose Israel. And he made them special, and he gave them a special document. But that document was a weight on them. And it was heavy on them. And it oppressed them. And it kept them down, and it kept them sullen and sulking. And so Jesus can say this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now again, you hear this verse and you say, well, this applies to all of us. It does. But I don't think he's speaking to all of us in this particular passage. I think he's speaking to Israel. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, Jesus knows that the burden of Israel was heavy, and it was not easy. It was hard and heavy. So Jesus can say, come to me and I'll free you. Paul says in this passage that all people, in one way or another, are under burden, are under the weight, whether it be of the trustees and the guardians, whether it be of the basic principles of the world, or it's of the law itself. We are under this tremendous weight. And I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you under? What's on your shoulders? We talk about stressors. Stressors. Some of the stressors that we experience, they're out of our control. Some of them are actually very much within our control. If your children cause you stress, you had them. Nobody forced you to have them. They were by choice. If your commute causes you stress, that was your choice. If buying a car is a stressful experience, that's your choice. So much of the stress that we experience is by choice. What's the stress that you carry? What's the burden that you bear? Is it the burden of a bad marriage? Is it the burden of disobedient children? Do you have the burden of unresponsive and uncaring parents? Maybe the burden is a difficult job. A job where you're not appreciated. A job where you're not recognized. The burden for some is temptation and addiction. The burden for others is illness. Physical decay. One of my good friends just announced to the rest of us that he has a tumor in his spine. He's 43 years old. He has a tumor in his spine. They're not sure if they can operate. Where's the justice? Maybe the burden that you bear is just simply disappointment and dissatisfaction and anger. You're always angry. You can't help it. You can't shake it. You don't know why. You're just an angry, grumpy person. Maybe you're disappointed with people. Maybe you're disappointed in yourself. Maybe you're dissatisfied with your station in life. What's the burden that you carry? You see, Paul recognizes that all of us, at some point, in one way or another, are under this tremendous burden. It's one large weight that is on our shoulders. But as Paul says here, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. We look at verse 2 again. Now we're looking at the same passage. And we're looking for words that speak of time, that speak of change. The heir, verse 2, is subject to guardians and trustees until the time. Until the time, there's a time set forth by the Father when that burden changes. Verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son to change our circumstance. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. There was a time in history when the Lord determined that enough was enough. There was a time in history when God saw the burden the world was putting on people, and He said, it's time for me to send my Son. It's time for me to fix this. It's time for me to bring relief. There used to be a commercial when I was a child. How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Do you remember that? I had no idea what that meant as a child. That doesn't spell relief. How do you spell relief? How does God spell it? J-E-S-U-S. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And God said, at a certain time in history, it is now time. What did God do in verse 4? But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, His one and only Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He redeemed us. That word redeemed, every time I think about that word redeemed, I think about coupons. But that's not what this word means. It's not trading in for some discount. The word redeemed has the idea of purchasing. He purchased us. He bought us. He paid the ransom for us. We were held hostage and burdened by the world. And Jesus said, how much to free that individual? I'm going to pay it. And so He paid the price to free us. The price, though, was His own life. And so really what He did was He traded His life for ours. He traded His life for ours. Now, folks, let me ask you, was that a good trade? Am I anything worth the Son of God? That was a terrible trade. The whole collective universe combined is not worth the Son of God. And yet the Son of God, compelled by His love for us, said, it's worth it to me. It's worth it to me. I'm going to trade my life for theirs, so that I can take them away from the burden that they experience. He traded His life for ours. And in doing so, the people who were under burden were purchased and redeemed and bought. And we read it again. Starting at verse 1, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to purchase and redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you an heir as well. He takes those who were enslaved by the world, who were burdened by the disappointments of life, the stressors of job and family and friends and relationships and decay and illness and everything else, and anger and frustration and addiction and illness and temptation. He takes those who were underneath that. God says at a certain point, I'm going to step into history and I'm going to send my son and I'm going to flip it. And I'm going to reverse their destiny and I'm going to reverse their fortune. Those who put their faith in my son, who trust in my son, their destiny is now as sons and daughters of the household, full heirs of the household. He uses this word in here, verse 5, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. That idea of adoption to sonship is to be full-fledged members of the household. In the analogy of the heir who is underage, the heir is now of age. The heir is full-fledged member of that household with all the rights therein, no longer under the guardian and trustee manager care. God said, this is what I provide for people because the burden of the world is so oppressive. Those who put their faith in my son Jesus, I reverse it. You are now a full son in my family. You are a full heir, according to verse 7, no longer a slave, but God's child, and as a child, an heir, to receive the inheritance, the promised inheritance, one day of eternal life. And right in the middle of all this, he says in verse 6, because you are his sons, God gives you the Spirit into your hearts. The Spirit is given to us. You see, well, you know, Eddie, you believe in Jesus, but you're still on earth and you're still under the elemental spiritual forces, the basic world's principle. You're still under that, right? Yes, I am. Am I still under stress? Yes. Am I still under disappointment? Absolutely. Am I still under dissatisfaction? All the time. Am I still under anger? Yes. Illness? Yes. Addiction? Yes. I'm still under all these things. Nothing has changed. Except I have the Spirit. And the Spirit that lives in me allows me to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba. This is an Aramaic word. And it probably means what it sounds like it means. It's a word of relationship between the child and the father. It's like Papa. Papa. You know, when my kids were young, particularly when Zachary was young, it's easier for Jacob. Jacob just has to do what Zachary does. When Zachary was little, I said, I am Baba. I'm not Dad. I'm not Daddy. I'm not Eddie. I'm Baba. And he would say, can I call you Dad? No, you may not. Try it. Try it. And I would go ahead, try it for fun. Just try it once. And I would tick. I basically, this is like Pavlov's dogs. Okay, I would tickle him until he just couldn't. Okay, try it again. Oh, no, he would never dare to call me Dad. He knows what's coming. And so now they call me Baba. And every so often, Jacob will say, can I call you Dad? No. Go ahead and try it. See what happens. Why? Well, because something in my ear says, if you call me Baba, you recognize that there is a relationship between us, a tenderness. And no matter what, I want to be reminded of that, and I want you to remember that, that there is a tenderness. Yeah, I'm gonna scold you, and I'm going to give you a tongue lashing from time to time, and you're going to get discipline, and you're going to get instruction, and you're going to get, this is not, you know, all that. Some of it's good, some of it's not good. But at the end of the day, I want to be reminded of that tenderness. That tenderness is the tenderness that we have with God the Almighty, God the Creator, who gives us the Spirit and allows us to call Him Baba, Abba, Papa. You see, the people in the world who don't believe in Jesus, they can't do that. They don't have that relationship with him. They feel weird doing that. We don't. Because God is in the business of taking people who are under burden and under stress, and he's in the business of flipping it, of reversing their fortune. That's exactly what Easter is. It's recognition that God took terrible circumstances and he flipped them on their head. Flipped them on its head. So that what was once dark and full of death and full of sadness became one full of joy. I'm not sure what your burden is this morning. I'm not sure what it is. But I know one thing. I know it's there. I know there's something. The world is not that good of a place. And my only prayer for you is that you find that relief in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, I pray for everyone who is here, who is participating with us in the songs and now listening to your word. I pray that the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 11, that they would ring true in our ears. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, I pray that in the midst of being under oppression in this world that we all experience, whatever it is, I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would help us to hang on to the faith that we have in Jesus. I pray that for those who don't have that faith, that you would open up their eyes, that they might see the true light of the gospel, that you are there with extended arms welcoming them if they would only reach out to you. Thank you, Lord, that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have in our hearts the Holy Spirit who allows us to call you Abba, Father, with tenderness, while being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Creator of the universe, you are our Father. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name.